Then God said, let the earth produce living creatures according to their kinds, livestock, creatures that crawl, and the wildlife of the earth according to their kinds. And it was so. So God made the wildlife of the earth according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and creatures that crawl on the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. They will rule the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, the livestock, all the earth, and the creatures that crawl on the earth. So God created man in his own image. He created him in the image of God. He created them, male and female. God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, and every creature that crawls on the earth. God also said, look, I have given you every seed-bearing plant on the surface of the entire earth, and every tree whose fruit contains seed. This food will be for you, for all the wildlife of the earth, for every bird of the sky, and for every creature that crawls on the earth, everything having the breath of life in it. I have given every green plant for food, and it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. Evening came, and then morning, the sixth day. So the heavens and the earth and everything in them were completed. By the seventh day, God completed his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. God blessed the seventh day and declared it holy, for on it he rested from his work of creation. These are the records of the heavens and the earth concerning their creation at the time that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. No shrub of the field had yet grown on the land, and no plant of the field had yet sprouted, for the Lord God had not made it rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground. But water would come out of the ground and water the entire surface of the land. Then the Lord God formed the man out of the dust from the ground and breathed the breath of life into his nostrils, and the man became a living being. The Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he placed the man he had formed. The Lord God caused to grow out of the ground every tree pleasing in appearance and good for food, including the tree of life in the middle of the garden, as well as the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river went out from Eden to water the garden. From there it divided and became the source of four rivers. The name of the first is Pishon, which flows through the entire land of Havilah, where there is gold. Gold from that land is pure. Bdellium and onyx are also there. The name of the second river is Gihon, which flows through the entire land of Cush. The name of the third river is the Tigris, which runs east of Assyria, and the fourth river is the Euphrates. The Lord God took the man and placed him in the Garden of Eden to work it and watch over it. And the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree of the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for on the day you eat from it, you will certainly die. Then the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper as his complement. So the Lord God formed out of the ground every wild animal and every bird of the sky, and brought each to the man to see what he would call it. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the livestock, to the birds of the sky, and to every wild animal. But for the man, no helper was found as his complement. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to come over this man, and he slept. God took one of his ribs and closed the flesh at that place. Then the Lord God made the rib he had taken from the man into a woman and brought her to the man. And the man said, this one, at last, is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. This one will be called woman, for she was taken from man. This is why a man leaves his father and mother and bonds with his wife, and they become one flesh. Both the man and his wife were naked, yet felt no shame.
Well, thank you, Ben, for reading that for us. Good evening, everyone. It's good to see you tonight. I'd love to pray as we look at the Bible together, so would you pray with me? Gracious God, we thank you that we can come before you in prayer now and that we can hear your word tonight. Please give us ears to hear, Father. Please soften our hearts to receive your word and to turn to you and to obey you as your people. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this might be stating the obvious, but putting together flat-packed furniture is a test of my character and godliness. and maybe it is for you too. Whenever I have to put a piece of furniture together, I realize that I'm not as far along in patience and in the fruits of the Spirit that I thought I was. Recently, I saw this van, it advertised some people who can come and put your flat pack together for you, and it says, save your marriage, call 1-300-FLAT-PACK. And that got my attention. And I offer that to you tonight. If you are married or if you will be in the future, perhaps this will help you as well. But I think one of the reasons that assembling furniture is so frustrating and can be so annoying is that I often fail to properly read the instructions. I often begin perhaps with my own vibes, my own feelings on the furniture. I might begin with how I remember doing it last time, and the furniture doesn't come together as it should. And it's only when I get out the instructions that the flat pack can go from these pieces of wood flat in a pack to a piece of furniture that's usable. It's the same with life in God's world, I think. If I begin with my feelings or with my vibes or how I remember doing things in the past, then it's not a good foundation. I'm actually bound to mess things up if I start there. I need to have the right foundations as I go about figuring out how to live in God's world. And when it comes to how we live and what we believe about God and about ourselves and how we build our lives, there are four main foundations that you could look to. There's experience, which is saying something like, I feel this is right. There's reason, which is thinking something like, I think this is right. There's tradition, which is saying, other people say this is right, so therefore I'm going to do it. And then there's scripture, which is God says this is right. And as people who are Bible-based Christians, people who are people of the book, we love God's word, we want to make sure that that is our foundation for whatever we are talking about, whatever we are discussing. If we go back to the Bible, we'll be taking it from the mind of God, who is infinitely wiser, more incredible than we are. But if we take it from our own minds or the minds of other people, then the human mind is actually very small and we're bound to go wrong. In our society at the moment, you will know just from living in it that one of the things which is most being questioned is how we should understand our sex and our gender. For example, back in 2014, Facebook introduced 71 different gender options for its users. As of April this year in Tasmania, parents are no longer required to put down the sex of their baby when they're born, but they can leave that field blank. And the major unis in Sydney now have gender-neutral toilets for people who don't want to identify with a particular gender. And yet, while these big changes have been being suggested in society, most people continue to operate under traditional understandings of gender and sex. For example, people hold like a gender reveal party for a child that's unborn, where either blue or pink confetti comes out. There's still such a thing as women's and men's clothing shops and girls' and boys' schools. And we talk about the rights of girls and women to feel safe in society, but those things can only happen if there's such a thing as a woman or a girl. So there are many views out there, and some of those views actually contradict with each other. Some of those views actually say different things to each other. And depending on your situation, these things might affect you more or less. So there's many views out there, and we thought in this Doctrine for Life series, which comes up every year and which we tackle every year as a church, where we take a topic rather than just working through a book of the Bible, and we look at that topic intensely for a few weeks, that this year we would title the series Men, Women and God, and that we would have a think about this from the Bible and think about this issue together. And in this series, we want to have Scripture as our authority. We don't want to have our own experience or tradition or something else as our authority. We want to go back to the Bible because we believe this is where God speaks to us and this is where God speaks to his world. We believe God says important things to men and women about who we are and what we're here for and how we should live in this world. We believe God's word says important things about how we're meant to live in creation, which is where we're going to start tonight, by going back to the start of the Bible, Genesis 1 and 2. We also believe that God says important things to us in how the fall unfolds in Genesis chapter 3, so that's where we're going next week. We also think that God says things to us about marriage, which is what we're going to do in week 3, then about church life in weeks 4 and 5, and then finally in week 6 we're going to think about mission and how that works. We actually hope that as we go through these things, we'll get to know what God says about this world that we live in, and that we'll have some clarity about what he wants us to do and the wise way to live our lives. Now, I want to say, if you're visiting tonight or if these ideas are new to you, I'm so glad you're here. And I'd love personally to talk to you afterwards. And I know a number of other people would as well. Leah, Neil, Cameron, other people here tonight would love to speak to you too. Well, tonight we're asking, how did God design men and women to live? How did God design us to live? And as we come to a topic such as this, you might notice the Bible and you might think the Bible's a big book, so where are we supposed to start? Well, we need to start at the beginning of the Bible. And the Bible itself needs to be our foundation, but particularly the beginning of the Bible needs to be the foundation that we go to as the bedrock, because the first three chapters of Genesis in particular are a foundation that other people in the Bible send us back to, namely Jesus and the Apostle Paul. Both refer back to the start of the Bible when they speak about, when it's in the case of Jesus, when he speaks about marriage in Matthew chapter 19, he goes back to Genesis chapters 1 and 2. And Paul does the same thing when he's speaking in 1 Corinthians 11 about the life of the church, and Paul does this in other places as well. They go back to the beginning and see how God has created the world to be. And we're going to come to that second passage later in the sermon series and look at it in more detail. But it's important just to see that Jesus and Paul do this, to see that they go back here as the foundation. They actually think Genesis 1 and 2 are really important for us. And they think these parts of the Bible shape how we should live as God's people. Now, it's the sixth day of creation, and we see that the first thing in Genesis 1 and 2 is that God creates men and women equally in his image, as his image bearers, both having dignity and value based on the fact that they represent God and that they show his likeness to the world. Not based on what they do or what they achieve or their success, but based on who they are as humans made in his image. It's the sixth and final day of God's creation, and God creates men and women as the pinnacle, humanity as the pinnacle of his creation. And we read in Genesis 1, 26 to 28, "Then God said," if you can read along with me in your Bible, that'd be great. Genesis 1, 26, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. They will rule the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, the livestock, all the earth, and the creatures that crawl on the earth.' So God created man in his own image. He created him in the image of God. He created them, male and female. Men and women are created to act on God's behalf in the world as rulers of the world, like many rulers of the world under him, over the animals, over the plants in the world, to subdue the world, to take care of the world, to fill the world. And they do so equally made in the image of God and the likeness of God. There's no battle of the sexes here in God's original creation. Yeah, thank you for that question. That is so helpful, Liam. And that is one of the key reasons we've got to do this sermon series. I don't think that's what that passage means. I really don't think that's what it means. And we're going to come to it in detail later in the series. So I hope you can stick around for that, because tonight I don't have time to go through it in detail. But I really do think that's an important question, so thank you for asking. I'm sure other people had that question as well. So, yes, there's no battle of the sexes here in God's original creation. Men are not more in the image of God than women. Women are not more in the image of God than men. Both sexes together exist, men and women, and are created to work harmoniously for a common purpose, for a common goal in the creation. So what is that goal? Well, read with me from Genesis 1:28. God blessed them and God said to them, "Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky and every creature that crawls on the earth." God also said, "Look, I have given you every seed-bearing plant on the surface of the entire earth and every tree whose fruit contains seed. This food will be for you, for all the wildlife of the earth, for every bird of the sky and for every creature that crawls on the earth, everything having the breath of life in it. I have given every green plant for food," and it was so. Men and women are designed to populate, to take care of the creation, to fill it and to form it. And as I said, they are like many lords under God, living as rulers of his world. But notice, they're not rulers over one another. God is the ruler over both of them. God is the Lord over both. He makes them together lords of the creation. So men and women are created in God's sight as equals. They're equally in the image and likeness of God. They're equally given the task of ruling. They're equally given the task of filling, subduing the earth. Men and women are absolutely equal in the Bible. And it's not equality earned by effort or performance. It's not dependent on their achievements or their resume. This equality comes because they are God's image bearers. That's just who they are. That's who he's made them to be. And this is why it's so important, vital, that men and women treat each other as the precious creatures that they are. This is why they must treat one another as equals. There is no place for domination of one sex over the other in God's creation. Whether it's behavior that puts down the opposite sex, or makes someone feel uncomfortable, or pushes boundaries, whether it's sexist jokes or unasked for advances, these things do not fit with how God has designed for men and women to be. Or whether it's more extreme behaviours that we see around us in society, pornography, prostitution, polygamy, BDSM, 50 Shades of Grey kind of stuff, rape, abuse, sex slavery, and the ways that people reduce those around them to objects. These things are anti-creation. They are anti-God. And because we are in God's image, we can resolutely say these things are morally wrong. They're evil. They are offensive to God. This is why in society and in church and in family, we mustn't look down on one another. Men mustn't look down on women, and women mustn't look down on men. Now, since the fall, it's important to say that we don't live in the harmonious, perfect world that God has created for us. Sin enters into the picture, shame enters into the picture, and we're going to deal with that in detail next week. But we can see clearly from Genesis chapter 1 that men and women are equally in the image of God. They're equally given God's mandate, and by the help of God's Spirit, as we follow the Lord Jesus, we need to look back here and see God's intention for the creation and let it shape the way that we live. The question is, does this equality mean sameness between men and women? Are men and women no different to each other? Well, no. God shows us in Genesis 2 that men and women are equals, but they are also different in name and in body and in their responsibilities and in their roles. So first, they have different names and they have different bodies. This might be stating the obvious, but it's important to say he is called man and she is called woman. God doesn't clone Adam when he makes Eve. In fact, God creates a different and complementary person for Adam. The differences are good. Adam says in Genesis 2:23, "This one at last is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. This one will be called woman, for she was taken from man. This is why a man leaves his father and mother and bonds with his wife, and they become one flesh." The design of marriage by God is that man and woman fit together, and that the man and the woman form a mutual union that is sexual, that is physical, that is psychological, that is relational, and that the two actually become one together. Now, some people today will argue that that's not true. Some people will say that there's not just two sexes, but there is a third sex as well, or that gender is something which is fluid. The question people ask is, what about people with ambiguous genitalia? Doesn't that indicate that perhaps there's a third sex? And sometimes these people are given the label of intersex today. And Jesus did talk about people who experience this and other things, and he called them eunuchs in Matthew chapter 19. Let me see if I can find it. Jesus called them eunuchs. But a eunuch in the Bible is someone who has lost the ability to reproduce, either through someone castrating them or through something that's happened from birth. This is a real and painful experience for people who go through that. But this doesn't undo the reality of men and women in God's creation. And Jesus continues to uphold the distinction between two sexes, that there are men and that there are women. And so for this reason, God has designed man, God has designed marriage for one man and for one woman to come together as one. That's his plan for marriage. The second thing we see in Genesis 2 is that men and women are different in their roles and responsibilities. See Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. "Then the Lord God said, 'It's not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper as his complement.' So the Lord God formed out of the ground every wild animal and every bird of the sky and brought each to the man to see what he would call it. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the livestock, to the birds of the sky, and to every wild animal. But for the man, no helper was found as his complement. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to come over the man, and he slept. God took one of his ribs and closed the flesh at that place. Then the Lord God made the rib he had taken from the man into a woman and brought her to the man. And the man said, 'This one at last is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. This one will be called woman, for she was taken from man.'" Now, when we come to the New Testament and to 1 Timothy chapter 2 in particular and 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul looks back on this section of the Bible and he says this has implications for how church should work. And we, as I've said, we are going to come back to that later in the series. But for now, notice God creates Eve as a helper and as a complement for Adam. Adam is in the garden. God calls him to look after it, and God creates Eve to help him in that work. Now, what does this mean? It doesn't mean that Eve comes along to help Adam with his own personal mission, or his personal success and glory, or his desire to win in life. That's not what it means. No, God doesn't give the woman to the man so that he can fulfill his own dreams. God gives her to the man so that they together can fulfill what God has given. Now, it's interesting that the word helper is used throughout the Bible of God. And it's often viewed, that God is often viewed as the helper of his people. God's often called that. And so whatever we might think of that term, it's not a demeaning term. It's the same way God helps his people, that the wife helps her husband fulfill the mission God has given. This pattern we've seen in Genesis chapter 2 suggests in creation God has given a special role to the man to take responsibility, to take initiative, and to be the head in his marriage, and for the woman to be his helper. Now again, this has implications for marriage, which the Bible unpacks in other places, and we're going to come back to those. And it also has implications for the church. You could say it has implications for the household and for God's household. But tonight we're just doing a broad brushstroke look at this stuff, and we're just thinking about the foundations. Because without the foundations, the rest doesn't make sense. It's not like Paul just has a couple of random verses in the New Testament about this stuff. It actually arises out of how God has made us to be in his world. And this is why Paul and Jesus go back to Genesis as they show us how we're supposed to live. So we want to be people who listen to God's instruction manual, God's plans for us. We don't want to be listening to the other authorities. We want to be going back to his word and seeing what it says. But there are a number of challenges to what we're reading here tonight, today. Some people want to say that men and women are not equal. They're only different from one another. And that's sexism. On the other hand, some people want to say men and women are equal but not different. That's what might be called the egalitarian position. Some people want to say that men and women may be equal and different, but the differences aren't important or necessary. And that's the movement towards gay marriage. Some people want to say that men and women are equal and different, but sometimes nature mixes things up and accidentally gives someone the wrong body. And that's the trans movement. Now, some of these ideas may seem attractive to us. They may seem compassionate. But on what foundation are these built? What's the source of authority for these things? Their authority isn't found in God's word that we're reading tonight in Genesis chapter 1 and 2. And so it has a different foundation. Maybe experience, maybe reason, maybe tradition. God's word says to us, men and women are equally in my image, equally given my mandate. They're different in body and role and responsibility. But that doesn't remove their equality. In fact, the differences are intended by God. God says, I didn't make a mistake. I gave you the body I wanted to give you. I gave it as a gift. And I gave the responsibilities and the roles I gave to you as a gift. Now, all of this said, we're not living anymore in the Garden of Eden, are we? But Jesus has come. I would expect that all of us in this room, in one way or another, have had feelings in one way or another that don't easily match up with what we're reading tonight, and that we've found this hard to live out in one way or another. We live outside the garden in a fallen, broken world. We struggle to live up to our calling as men and women in marriages, in church life. sometimes for no apparent reason. Some of us have an attraction to the same sex, and that might be ongoing, or it might be temporary. Sometimes for no apparent reason, some of us grow to be uncomfortable about our bodies. All of us, in different ways, have desires that are out of order from what God originally created for us, and that's because we live outside of the garden in a broken, fallen world. But we need to know that God has sent his Son, Jesus, into our world to forgive us, to save us, so that we might be transformed by him, and so that we might live a new life as we wait for that creation which is coming. And in that new creation, our broken bodies and our mixed desires and the way that we find ourselves now will be healed and will be redeemed and will be transformed in heaven if our faith is in Jesus. And that day is coming for all who trust in him. But the answer Jesus gives us now isn't to say, well, go and have a different authority for your life, or just follow your desires, whatever they might be. Jesus says, live with the foundation that God gives as you follow me. Go back to how God has created you to be. Now, that doesn't mean all the problems instantly go away for us. But that's where Jesus directs our attention. That's where he calls us to go and to obey God. I love what Augustine, the early Christian leader, says. He says, "You have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you, O Lord." Before he became a Christian, Augustine was basically a sex addict. But through Jesus, he was changed. He was transformed. So I do want to say, if you're struggling with something that we've spoken about tonight, then I'm so glad you're here, and I'm desperately wanting you to be here, and we're all so glad that you're here. And I can imagine some of this hurts for some people tonight, some of what we've seen in God's Word. You might be thinking, what does this mean for my future? What does this mean for my life with God? What does this mean for my obedience? And I want to say, you're not the only one. All of us in one way or another struggle to live out the plan God has for us. But the important thing is that we go back to the plan. And I know many, many faithful, wonderful, godly people who've experienced all the things I mentioned just a moment ago. And some of them are the most alive and joyful Christians that I know. As they trust Jesus and they've come to live with him as the foundation and live with God's foundation. Now, others here might be thinking there's so much emphasis in this tonight on marriage, and that's a long way away for me. Other people may be thinking, I'd love to be married, but it hasn't happened for me. I want to say, in the New Testament, marriage, since Jesus has come, is not the high point of life. It's not the ultimate experience. The empty tomb of Jesus is that. But I also want to say that this stuff isn't just for married people. We've been looking at the first married couple tonight. But this stuff also has things to say to how we live in God's household, the church. But let me finish by reminding us of this. God has created a good foundation for us in his word. His blueprint. It's God's word that teaches us about how life works best. You can't put up furniture without the instructions. And you can't understand life in this body, in this world, without God's instructions, without God's foundations. Without it, we're left in the confusion that swirls around us in our culture at the moment. Many different directions, very little clarity. We need the God who made us, and who cares for us, and who knows us more deeply than we even know ourselves. God says in Psalm 119, verse 105, "Your word is a lamp for my feet and a light on my path." So however you're feeling tonight, whether it's confused, ashamed, hurt, Or if you feel great and if you feel confident about these things, however you're feeling, all of us need to keep flicking the light on. Keep turning on the light of God's word. He speaks the truth about our world, about men, about women, about these bodies that we are in, and about our purpose and our place in his plans. And it is so good. It's so good to know the plans of the God who has made us. And we need to keep listening to him. This is good for us. Well, we've got lots more to say in the coming weeks, lots more to think about. But tonight we're going to leave it there. So how about we pray together based on what we've heard tonight. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word which speaks to us, which gives us the foundation for how we should live. Father, we thank you that in your kindness you made us, that you made us men and that you made us women. Father, that you made us under you to live in this world in your way. Father, help us as we look at what your word says to know what you are saying, to trust what you're saying, Father, to live boldly and confidently with the foundation that you give. And Father, we pray that we would see the goodness of how you have created us to be. And we pray that we would live the way you call us to live, and we would help each other in doing this. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.